We'd like to welcome everyone to Sunday with the Skies. We're so glad that you could join us each week, and it's just really great that we could have this huge congregation, even though we meet in a fairly small room. It's really almost defies the laws of physics, and yet we have managed to do it. So I'd like to introduce you guys to our guests today. We have some really, really sweet old friends. Not old. I mean, like old as in long-term friends from Youth with a Mission days. We have Donna Britt here with us and Tammy Adams. Really, 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 really good friends. They live down in Pennsylvania and New Jersey and are here for a couple of days. And we managed to prevail on them to stay long enough for us to torture them with a Skies performance tonight. And they have agreed, but they, of course, don't know what they're in for yet. And we have Chris and Victoria here with us today, which is really always really a blessing. So it's great to see you guys. So we are going to go over to the book of Acts. We're going to switch to, John, the last chapter of John. Right now, anybody who's flipping so it doesn't pick up on the mic. And I'll take this moment while we're flipping to remind those who are still planning their summer that Revival PEI starts on July 23rd and goes through August 2nd. So I know some of you are planning to come up, and I hope that you do. Be prepared. Be prepared for battle. Do not get discouraged. You have an enemy who will stop at nothing to prevent you from coming here, because your life will be really, really touched by God as you come and as you spend some days in prayer. The devil does not want this to happen, so be prepared for financial disaster. Be prepared for your transmission falling out. Be prepared for unexpected child needs. Be prepared for the most unexpected random attacks imaginable. Those who want to come here for Revival PEI must be very determined. They must claw their way up the highway without a vehicle if necessary, because it takes that kind of determination to get here. And many are strewn along the roads on the first week of Revival PEI, all the remains of those who have not successfully made it. And I am not exaggerating when I say this. You have to fight to come here, because it is very much life-changing. And it will change those lives that you pray for, but it will really change your life. So the devil does not want you to get close to God. You can play church as much as you want. Just play church forever. You will never experience any difficulty whatsoever. You will not be challenged. You will not be resisted. You will not find oppression. Do all kinds of good works. Be involved with ministry 7 days a week. Do it. Do it all. Food pantry, going out, soup kitchen, do anything you want. And you will not be resisted. But if you attempt to come into the presence of God and to dwell with Him, to actually and earnestly seek out God, that you might have an intimate connection with Him, now you need to be prepared for battle. Because that's the one thing that the devil hates. It's the one thing that will undo his kingdom. So to come to a gathering where you will be with God Himself and experience Jesus in person, not physically in person, but really making an intimate connection with Him. You know, this is the thing that all hell wars against. And if you read, C.S. Lewis has got some great stuff on this. The Screwtape Letters are really good about this. You know, the devil doesn't care how much we're involved in church. He just doesn't want us to make contact with the living God, because the kingdom of darkness is undone by a child that comes into God's presence. So be determined, pray about it, make your way up here. Just pray. If you pray, God will make a way. He'll make a way. He'll even fix your transmission. He'll even hold your transmission in place as long as you proceed in faith. But it really takes faith. Whew. This is experience talking here. All right. Let's just pray for a second. Lord God, we say as the disciples, Where else can we go? Who else has the words of life? Lord, there is no one who has the words of life except for you. And Lord, if we would attempt to open your word without your Holy Spirit, our words fall on the floor. They don't even make it as far as our ears, because the words of men avail not at all. And so I pray, oh Holy Spirit, that you would take charge this morning, that you would speak to each of our hearts, Lord, that you would empower these words and make your word come to life in our lives, in our ears, in our hearts, Lord. We just ask you, Jesus, to share with us this morning. We thank you that if you can speak through dumb animals, Lord God, you can surely speak through humans too. And so we pray that you would speak today, and that these would be words of life and not words of man, Lord. We so thank you for this day. Please bless each one. Praise God. Let's go over to, like I said, the last chapter of John 21, where we see a very interesting story that applies to each one of us very, very accurately. Okay, at the end of John, at the end of the gospel, we see the disciple, we see Peter, who has obviously and of course met the Lord himself. He has experienced the Lord. And he has been very much changed by his contact with Jesus. And then Jesus has died, and everybody is scattered. And the master that he has thrown in with is no longer physically present with him. And so he is very much distressed. He is very... they're all confused. They're hurt. They're lonely. They just don't know what's going on. And Peter is feeling several weights. He feels like he's been abandoned by God, and he feels like he has abandoned God. So Peter's in great distress, and in this distress of having his whole world basically fall apart, what does he do? What is Peter's response to having his Christian walk fall apart? It says here in verse 3, and Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." That was his response to basically his world caving in. "I'm going fishing." But there's a lot behind those words. There's a lot behind it. Because you see, fishing was familiar to him. It was his life. It was his business. And he said, "I'm going fishing," there was a few things that were going on inside of him when he said that. One was, "I've had enough of this Jesus stuff. I'm going fishing." And the other one was, "Man, I've been on the road with Jesus for 3 years and I'm way behind on my bills and I have no money. I'm going fishing and try to get some of my bills paid." And another one was, "I'm desolate. I'm just going to do something fun for a change," because that was fun for Peter, was fishing. This is what he lived for, was fishing. So when he said, "I'm going fishing," all these things were taking place in his heart, and that is what it reflects. And how does this reflect us continually? Every time that we are, we've had an experience with Jesus, we've met the Lord, we've been greatly encouraged by him. And then something happens. We're disappointed. We're let down. We have prayed and God hasn't answered our prayer. We are in distress. We feel like God has abandoned us. And what is our response to this? Okay, what's our response? "I'm going fishing." That's our response. And what is that? What does that mean? Well, it just means that we go looking for some pleasure, some comfort in the flesh, some comfort of this world, something to do with our normal life before we met the Lord. Just some worldly pleasure, comfort, pastime, something to fill the void, because we're feeling this disconnect with God. We're feeling completely let down by God. So we just say, I'm going fishing. And we just abandon the things of God to try to find some comfort in the world. We all do it. We all do it. We all do it all the time. And we just say, that's it. I'm going fishing. And so as we do that, as we go out and we just say, that's it, man, I'm just going to have some fun, then we get to experience all the comfort. As we follow Peter in his lead of going fishing, we get to experience all the comfort and the joy that he experienced when he made that move initially, which is, and they fished all night and caught nothing. They caught nothing. Okay, so here's Peter, who was obviously a skilled fisherman. And here he was so desperately looking for some comfort. He's just looking to fill that void of having Jesus gone. And he just is so desperate to find some kind of comfort. And instead, he goes out there and he fishes all night and he catches not a single fish. Nothing. We can imagine what that feels like, because that's what happens to us precisely exactly. As we go to seek for our comfort from something in this world, we say, that's it. I've had enough. I've been walking with the Lord and it's just not happening. I'm just gonna go out and do this or that or the other thing and just have some fun. And what happens? Oh, bad. Really bad. Not good. Everything imaginable happens to get in the way to prevent us from enjoying whatever that thing was. Everything happens to make it unfulfilling. Okay? So we plan a night, special night, whatever. It could be any kind of different thing. The key is that we're trying to seek comfort apart from God. This is the key. That's what Peter was doing. See, there was nothing wrong with him going fishing. The problem was his motive. His motive is that he was trying to find comfort in the world instead of in God. And so as we are disillusioned or disappointed in God, and we seek comfort in the world apart from God, then we find ourselves blessed the same as Peter, which is that our attempts to satisfy and please ourselves are absolutely resoundingly empty. It just nothing. It does not work. Everything gets in the way to make it completely dissatisfying, so that we are like Peter was around 5 o'clock in the morning that day. We are 10 times more distressed because the thing we look to try to bring us a little bit of relief did not work. And it could be from all different reasons. The problem is that the Holy Spirit cannot bless this. He couldn't bless Peter. He could not bless Peter because Peter was doing it apart from him. And if he had allowed Peter's attempts to bless himself to be successful, it would have created a big wedge between him and God. He would have felt like, oh, well, I can do this better on my own. Same thing with us. As we seek our comfort in our comfort from something of this world, God can't bless it. He can't. He cannot bless it, because if he does, it will make a wedge between us. It will make us feel like we can be confident in the flesh. So it's impossible for God to bless when we go out and seek these things. And just remember and keep in mind how often you do that. You do it all the time. Just like all the rest of us, you do it all the time, seeking comfort from the world apart from God, and it can't be blessed. And I'm not saying this only applies to those who have experienced Jesus, those who have met the Lord, the Holy Spirit will not allow you to put these things between him and you. Okay? If you're a nominal Christian, you're just going to church and you're just having a great old time, you might go your whole life just enjoying all the things of this world. But if you've met Jesus, the Holy Spirit is now jealously guarding over you. And he does not want you to seek something apart from him. And so your life, if you have really met Jesus, will become resoundingly empty the more you seek your comfort from the world. Now, this is the compassionate love of God. Whew. Enter Jesus. Jesus comes into the picture now. You see, Jesus knew how Peter was feeling. He knew how disconsolate he was. He knew how hurting he was. He was really hurting. And Jesus, knowing that the Holy Spirit couldn't bless his fishing because of his motive, yet was full of such compassion that he met him out there in the early morning. Jesus went to him and met him out there. Now that Jesus was back in the picture, what happens? He says, "Cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast, therefore, and were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And then Peter jumps out of the boat, he swims to shore. When he gets there to the land, he finds a charcoal fire already burning, fish on it, and bread. Now that's pretty cool. It's a charcoal fire. I don't know. There's just something about that that's so cool. And the reason it was charcoal is because that was like the best. That's what made their fish taste really good, you know. And you know, you can see God, Jesus just lighting a fire for him, you know, just like he's got a Boy Scout kit with him and he just strikes up a fire for them when they get to shore. No, it's a charcoal fire that's been burning for who knows how long. It's just really special what the Lord did when he did that. So God meets Peter in his desperate need. And he not only gives him a great catch, not only does he provide this extraordinary blessing of being able to catch up on all his bills, but he does something that is so tender as to light this charcoal fire and have bread and fish ready for him. It's really, really a tender love. And like for us, that would be if we labored, you know, sometimes we have just a really, really, really bad night of ministry. Like on July 1st, we just had a really bad night. And it would be for us, it'd be like coming into the house and finding that Jesus had made nachos for us. It would have been the same thing because it would be what they really like to eat. You know what I mean? So there's an amazing tenderness that was in that act. And so the difference now is that Jesus is in the picture with Peter in his distress, whereas before he wasn't. And so the lesson to us is so clear, which is that as we all experience all these different distresses, run to Jesus. Don't run away. Don't run back to the world. Don't look for stuff in the world. Don't look for comfort in the world. Run to Jesus because he is full of tender mercies. He is full of the tenderest compassion toward you. And all those things that are pressing on you, he really actually is really concerned about. And so try to remember that when you're tempted to go out and do something on your own to try to make up for whatever the lack is you're feeling in your life, don't do it on your own. Run to Jesus. Like if we follow Peter when we try to take care of ourselves, like, okay, we've prayed, we're behind in our bills, and so we take matters into our own hand and we get a second job, we start working overtime, we start working weekends and Sundays and making good money while we're doing it, you know, we're just taking matters into our own hand. That, you know, see, that's how we do it today. We just take matters in our own hands. And as we do this, we find, as Peter did, that some amazingly unexpected bill comes up. And all that money that we just earned by killing ourselves has just suddenly been vaporized. Ask me how I know these things. Don't ask. It's really a bloody story. As we try to do these things apart from God, His blessing is removed. And as we work real hard to try to do all this thing on our own, we find that the Spirit of God just comes in. He just takes that. But if we run to Him and we just say, Lord God, I run to You in my distress. I need You for comfort. I look to You for my comfort. What do we find? That God provides a miraculous catch. And not only a catch, but comfort as well. Now, Jesus, not content to leave it here, drives the point home just a little bit further into Peter by asking him three times if he really loves him. And then giving him the answer, if you love me, feed my sheep. Now, why did Jesus do that three times? Why did he repeat it three times? Because of this very point that he was making with Peter. See, Peter, he was dealing with Peter as a man. And men have their own particular sets of problems. He wasn't dealing with Peter as a woman. If he was, he'd be addressing issues of self-esteem and self-fulfillment. But that's not generally the issues of a man. Men are usually consumed by their business, by their job, by their work, by the things they do. That's a man's big snare, his big area. And so Jesus knows that now that he's going to the Father, that Peter is just going to go back to fishing. He's just going to go back. He's going to go back to his old life. And you can imagine, you know, he's been completely selfless for 3 years, wandering around without anything, just doing the things of God for 3 years. It's like, man, it'll be great to get back to fishing. And had Jesus left him, he would have just gone right back to fishing, because that was his identity, that was his love, that was his passion, that was everything, that was his whole life. And so Peter would have gone back to his old life had Jesus not driven this point home. If you love me, do you love me, Peter? Yeah. Don't go back to your old life. Feed my sheep. Go forward. Don't go backwards. Okay? And this is a great lesson for us all, because as we meet Jesus, we are constantly pulled back to our old life. We're constantly trying to go back and be conformed to this world. Remember, we've been talking for the last 3 weeks about being conformed to the world, the pressure that's on us to be conformed to the world's values, to the world's system, to the world's everything, and how God has called us to be in the world but not of it, so that we're to be peculiar people, that our motives are higher, they're different, they're completely different than the world, and how difficult it is to resist all the pressure around us to be conformed to the world. Well, that's what Jesus was getting at. Peter, don't go back to your old life. Don't go back to your old life. Go forward and feed my sheep. And so that's what God is saying to each one of us who have encountered Jesus. Don't go back. Don't go back to your old life. Don't be conformed to this world. That does not mean necessarily that he's calling everyone into full-time ministry, but he's calling each one of us into full-time service with our lives, so that our motivating force has got to be feed his sheep. So that in whatever profession we are, our motive has got to be feed his sheep, so that we are to be continually giving out of whatever God has poured into us. So constantly thinking about our co-workers, praying for those around us, you know, just trying to do whatever we can to impact those around us, that this is our true work. That's our true work. What we're doing during the day does not matter, but those lives that we're affecting, this is our eternal work. And we used to, back when I used to build houses in New Hampshire, we used to start each morning in prayer, and then I would exhort our crew and tell them, okay, you guys, and I was, of course, speaking mainly to myself, what we build today is going to perish. It's going to burn. It's going to be burned up. Everything that we build today is going to come to nothing. But the way we build it is going to last forever. The way we build it will last forever. So the attitude that we have as we work, and those whose lives we touch while we're working, this is our forever work. But the actual work we're doing is nothing. So whatever paperwork you're pushing around on your desk, whatever you're doing, it's nothing. It comes to nothing. It will burn up and in the fiery heat of the Lord's coming. But the kindness that we exhibit and the prayer that we have for our co-workers, these are things that are eternal, that will pass through the fire. So let us be encouraged then to be about the work of the Lord. Let us be encouraged not to go back to the world or be conformed to the world. Let us be encouraged and instructed not to try to seek comfort from the world apart from Jesus, but that we would run to Jesus in our distress. Let's pray. Lord, we know and confess that we are all guilty of these things. And we ask that you would help us to make you preeminent in our lives. And that when we are distressed, that we would know and understand that you have the tenderest compassion toward us, that we don't have to try to seek comfort from anything else, but that you are full of tender mercy toward us. Help us to run to you in our distresses. Help us to find our comfort in you. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We just really thank you for this day. Pray that you bless each one who is with us today. I pray you bless Revival PEI and draw many here to be refreshed in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.